if you would go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. And again, like I said, this is the last 3 weeks of the book of Ephesians, and then we're turning towards kind of the celebration of the resurrection and Easter. So very excited about that. But church, hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, so grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather together as the family that you have made us all sons and daughters. We come to worship you, to hear your word. Father, as we now turn our attention to that word, we know that it is your word that has the power. It is your word that through the Spirit leads us to truth and does a work in our lives. Pray, Father, that for each of us, you would open our ears, open our eyes to see your truth, that we might be more conformed into the likeness of your Son. Father, we ask that your name would be exalted above all things today, and that you would be blessed, and that you would be honored, and that our time would find your favor. And so we give you this time this morning. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, had a great opportunity to be able to travel and visit a really good friend of mine who was serving on the mission field. And the place that he was serving, it's an island nation, and it's 100% Muslim population. And so if you can imagine serving in a pretty much 100% Muslim population, island nation, that it's not an easy place. This is one of those places, one of those environments that can be very much a life-threatening situation. If you're found out to be a missionary, if you are come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's the kind of place where you disappear. Literally. And so we had the opportunity to go visit my friend. He invited us to come kind of see what they were doing in terms of the work that they were, that the Lord was leading them to, and then kind of see whether or not we wanted to be partners with what they were doing. And so myself and another gentleman, another good friend of mine, got on a plane and took one of the longest journeys of my life, flew into the capital of this nation. Just to give you kind of an idea of what the nation is like, literally got on out of the airplane, into the airport, walked through the airport, got on a boat, and then went to another little island with an airport, got on one of those little seaplanes. I don't know if you've ever flown on one of those before. They're terrifying. And they did give us like one of those little nice warm washcloths, so we got that. But there's like life jackets all over it. We flew over the ocean, landed on the island that's to the south of this nation, literally on an airport. That was all that was there. It was just another little tiny island. You get out of the plane, go onto a speedboat. We got on this speedboat, went for 45 minutes to the atoll that we were going to spend our time on. And this particular place, I think the population of the atoll was a couple thousand people. The island we were living on, or we were going to spend 2 weeks on, was only about a square mile. And it had about 400 people. And when we stepped onto that island, literally, we were the second non-natives to set foot on that island. The gospel had never been there before. This missionary that we were going to serve was the first opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ ever for these people. And we stepped on the island. We went in, got in late at night. We went to bed and woke up the next morning. As we were eating breakfast with my friend, the authority of the island, I don't know if he was like a governor or a prefect, I'm not sure exactly what he was, but he said, "Hey, we need you to have these guys that came to visit our island, we need you to bring them and their passports to the government office so we can check them out to make sure that they're legitimate, make sure that they're not missionaries, make sure that they're not doing things here that they shouldn't be doing." We didn't know this was part of the process because nobody had ever been to this island before. And so I literally handed my friend my passport and said, "No, if they Google my name, it will come up first thing, Darren McClintock, missions pastor, Central Christian Church." And so we were like, oh no. And so we started praying. And we literally got out of this house and we walked along the edge of the island to the government building. We walked into the building and my friend handed his passport first. And he took his passport, Googled his name, found out he worked for one of the aircraft companies here in town. And so they struck up a conversation talking about airplanes and building airplanes and all those different things. All the while, I am literally sweating bullets. Not because it was hot. Because I'm sitting there getting ready to hand this guy my passport, and while they're talking, he takes my passport, opens it up, lays it on his desk, they keep talking for a few minutes, and then he picks them both up and says, "Hey, thanks for coming in, we're glad that you're here, we hope you enjoy your time, have a good day." So we walk out of the building and both just, all three of us stop and go, "Whew, praise God." And here's why I tell you that story. Because a lot of times the things that we see on the front end, we forget that they may be physical, what we see, but there is a spiritual battle going on. And I can tell you this, the enemy did not want the gospel to go forward in that island. He did not want those people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we believe that there is a battle. We believe that there is a war going on and that sometimes the things we see is not actually the reality of what's happening. We are in war. We are in a battle. And oftentimes we see this as a negative thing, that this is something that's bad, but it's not. It's not always bad, and we're going to talk about what that looks like. I do want to quote for you something out of a book. It's called The Gates of Fire, and it's kind of a fictional book about the 300 Spartans and all the other Greeks that stood against King Xerxes when he came into Greece all those years ago. And one of the fictional characters says this. His name's Polynices, and he says, "War, not peace, produces virtue. War, not peace, purges vice. War and the preparation for war call forth all that is noble and honorable in a man. It unites him with his brothers and binds them in selfless love, eradicating in the crucible of necessity all which is base and dishonorable." At the end of the day, this is all he's saying. War is actually a refining thing. War is refining. Sometimes when we get into peace and we think we're just in peace, we can kind of get lazy, can't we? Like, isn't that what happens? And so what Paul does here as he kind of ends the book of Ephesians, as he ends this kind of letter to the people of Ephesus, is he comes back and says, "Brothers and sisters, you are in a battle. You're in a war." And his first statement is finally, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Now, I don't like this translation, and here's why. Because when you hear "be strong," it feels like it's a command for you to kind of muster up strength, right, in yourself. Like, you be strong, you muster up the strength, you muster up the faith. But in the Greek, this is a passive verb. And so what it's actually saying is you, brothers and sisters, you be made strong. You be made strong in what? In the strength of his might. Now, what is Paul talking about? What is Paul talking about when he talks about the strength of his might for us as people? Well, he goes back to Ephesians 1. It's the exact same phrase in the Greek, Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. Listen to what it says. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of," and here it is, "of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Paul's going all the way back to the beginning of the book, and he's reminding the people of Ephesus that you're getting ready, that you are in a war, that you are in a battle, but you need to be made strong, not in your abilities, not in your wisdom, not in your eloquence. You need to be made strong in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, when you think about that, is there another enemy that's worse than death? Jesus defeated it. Jesus defeated death, Jesus defeated sin, and Jesus now sits on the right hand, at the right hand of the Father. And Paul is saying the very power that accomplished that is the power that needs to make you strong. So be mindful. Fact of the matter is, no matter what the battle looks like, in our lives, the war is absolutely over. And for as believers in Jesus Christ, we should enter into nothing with fear and trembling. because the war is over. This is a call to take courage. This is a call for us as believers in Jesus Christ to stand, knowing that the Almighty God is for us, not against us. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament that I love, and I love the Old Testament because it's such a picture so often of things that happen in the New Testament. And the story is one you're probably familiar with. It can be found in Exodus 13 through 14. We're not going to read it all, but I encourage you to do it. And in this story, it's the people of Israel as they're now coming out of Egypt. So if you know what happened, the people of Israel have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Through a series of plagues, God frees the people. And as they're leaving the Egypt, they are equipped for battle, and they begin to move in the hopes to go towards a promised land. Now, if you know the story, have you ever wondered why God didn't take the people of Israel straight to the promised land? If you know the geography, Egypt is up here. There's a wilderness down here with the Red Sea, and then Canaan is up here. Why did God not go straight to Canaan? Why did he not lead the people of Israel straight to Canaan? Well, this is his reason. Exodus 13, 17, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Like, think about that. Like, God knew that the people of Israel would look at Canaan, which is exactly what happened later on in the story, if you know it, that they would look at what happens in Canaan and they would go, not going there. And so what does God do? God leads them south. God leads them down, and he encamps them very purposefully. And listen to how he encamps them. Exodus 14, 2 through 3. He encamps in front of Baal Zephon. You should encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So when you read scripture, one of the things I would always encourage is to try to build mental pictures in your head of like what's actually going on here. So what's happening is God is calling the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's leading them down south, and he wants them to encamp with their backs to the Red Sea, right? And he encamps them with their backs to the Red Sea, facing what would soon be the army of Pharaoh coming after them to slaughter them. That's a good way to build courage, isn't it? Like that's how they are. So here the people of Israel are equipped for battle. They're equipped for war with their backs against the Red Sea, and they see the dust of Pharaoh's chariots being kicked up on the horizon. And listen to what Moses says to them in Exodus 14, 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm." Sound familiar? "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." That's all they had to be. Be quiet. Just be quiet. Backs against the Red Sea, Pharaoh barreling down on them. Just be quiet and watch. Just be quiet and watch. You know, God could have delivered the people of Israel through their swords. He could have called them to battle, and he could have worked a miracle, and they could have won that battle. In fact, we see that in the story of the people of Israel as they go into Canaan later on, that God fights through the people of Israel to victory multiple times. But in this circumstance, that's not what was happening. You say, well, why tell this story? Why tell the story of Egypt, and what does it have to do with spiritual battle? What does it have to do with spiritual warfare? One of the things that you forget, one of the things that we forget when you're reading a story like Exodus is that it doesn't happen in a vacuum. And so the people of Israel, they don't know this God. Think about that. Like, they haven't met Yahweh, really. They know the promises given to their fathers, but for 400 years, they really haven't heard much. And so all of the story of Exodus really is it's God flexing his arms, flexing his muscles over all of the gods of Egypt, saying, "You think they're strong? Watch me." And he is introducing himself now to the people of Israel, and he introduces himself in a very, very mighty way. And he basically says, "I will win the battle." So like the people of Israel, now our strength, it doesn't come from our physical weapons. It doesn't come from our might. It doesn't come from our numbers, but it comes from his might. We are to be strong, to be made strong in his might. And what Paul does is he now brings us back to this idea. He brings us to this idea. And for the people of Ephesus, is he comes to this idea, not only that God will fight for you, but he wants to now reveal the enemy. Right? It doesn't really do any good to say, hey, go fight. You're in a battle, but don't tell you who the enemy is. And so Paul begins to do that. He tells us about an enemy who's scheming. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like, this is who we're fighting. We're fighting the devil who is prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour. He has schemes against us. He's scheming against us. The Greek word there is wily. And don't get in your picture of your mind the Wile E. Coyote from Roadrunner. He didn't know what he was doing. Our enemy is crafty and he is dangerous. He's dangerous. Now in this, what we can't do and what I don't want us to get confused in is I don't want us to get mixed up and trying to figure out what the powers and the principalities and the authorities are. There's a lot of different thoughts on that, a lot of different interpretations about what those are, whether they're roles within the demonic world and spiritual forces. Here's the point. The point Paul is trying to get across is that your battle's not flesh and blood. Your battle is against spiritual things, things that are not seen. That's what he's trying to get across. Now, when we come to this reality, we understand that these spiritual forces, they act in a lot of different ways. They use institutions, they use a society, they use culture, they can rule nations. We know all that through Scripture. And as we kind of talk through this and we think about spiritual warfare, what Paul wants us to know is, he wants us to know that they exist, but in this, as a church, I think there's two great dangers for us. Okay, so when we think about spiritual warfare, there's two big things that tend to happen to the people of God. One is that you kind of come on this end of the spectrum and you start to believe that Satan's behind everything, right? So you spill your coffee in the morning, demon made me do it, right? The light doesn't turn red or doesn't turn green when you want it to. Well, that's Satan. And Satan becomes like behind every curtain. He's under every rock. He's behind every sickness, behind every ailment. And we over-spiritualize everything that happens in our life, right? And so we begin to almost get fearful. Well, is that a demon? Is that spirit? Is that, what is that, right? And we can do that. As we think through that, though, there's a couple things we need to be mindful of. One, Satan is not everywhere. He's not omniscient, or he's not omnipresent. And not only that, but he doesn't know everything. That's only God. And so Satan's not everywhere. He's not behind every rock. Sometimes you just spilled your coffee because you're clumsy, right? And I only say that because I can do it sometimes, right? So sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's the sin of others. Sometimes it's just an accident. It's not always the enemy, but sometimes it is. Right? The other danger for the people of God is to come on this side of the spectrum and just to believe that Satan doesn't exist at all. Right? We get kind of wrapped up into this idea that Satan's got horns and a pitchfork and a weird tail with a little dagger thing on the end of it. And that becomes our whole vision of God. And we just like, that doesn't real. That's not exist. And we just kind of ignore it all the way around. And what Paul is saying is you can't do either. Can't do either. We do have an enemy. And our enemy is scheming and he is prowling around seeking to devour us. The question is, what is he after? Because he's after something, isn't he? What is he after? In simplest terms, I believe that the enemy of God seeks to do a couple of things. He seeks to oppose the spiritual progress of God's people. He seeks to oppose the spiritual progress of God's people. He desires to enslave us, to bind us, and to get us to slide back into the old ways of living. Why? So that we would be discouraged, so that we would be ineffective for the calling to which we've been called. That we would be ineffective, instead of being a part of the story of redemption, we would get wrapped up in his schemes. And we would become ineffective. Because here's what we know Satan cannot do. Satan cannot take us out of the arms of the Father. Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know he can't take us out of that. We know he cannot separate us from the love of Christ. So what is he trying to do? What is he scheming at other than to keep us ineffective, to keep us from maturing, to keep us enslaved to sin? Because then we're not part of the story that God is moving forward, story of redemption. Listen to some of his schemes. We need to be aware of some of them, the schemes. And I just want to say them in general, and then we'll get some more specific. But some of the schemes Paul's already talked about in Ephesians. In chapter 4, he was talking about allowing Satan to have a foothold in our life. He was talking about having uncontrolled anger, speaking falsehood, stealing, having unwholesome talk, having anything that is contrary to the new way of life. Right? In your bulletins, I think it's actually wrong there. Small word, but big difference. Anything that is contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ, if Satan can get you to live according to that, he wins in your life. But elsewhere in Scripture, he does it through affliction. He schemes by hindering ministry, by perverting truth, by creating bodily afflictions. And listen, not every bodily affliction is of the enemy, but sometimes they are. My kids are going through their second round of the flu right now. It might just be because they live day in and day out in a bacteria farm, right, called the school. And that's just the reality of kids. But it might be that he's attacking our family. Like, sometimes we just don't know. But Satan, we do know, works through bodily affliction. He accuses and he distracts. So with this list, in the generals, I want to get specific. I want to get practical in thinking about the schemes of the enemy, because if we're not thinking about that, if we're not watchful, we're not alert to that, how can we stand in the strength of God's might? One of the things I think Satan tries to do and oftentimes seeks to accomplish for us is that he would like to get us to live in a state of constant discouragement, failure. You're not good enough. Do you remember the sin that you committed last week? Listen, you surely can't talk to your barista about Jesus because you didn't read your Bible this morning, right? Because you're just a hypocrite. How could you talk to anybody about Jesus Christ? You're a failure. You're never going to be good. You can't win these battles. And see, you get wrapped up in this constant state of discouragement, and then you become ineffective for the kingdom of God. Instead of abiding in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ and the mercy that he constantly gives us as his people. Satan's scheming. He's scheming to get us to live in those types of places. Sometimes it looks like a spouse who refuses to be obedient to their call, whether man or woman, in the home. You know why? Because you hear the whisper in your mind, you shouldn't give that because they're not giving you this. If you've been married, I'm betting you've heard that at some point. I don't have to do that because my wife didn't do this. I don't have to do that because my husband didn't do that. And we begin to listen to the schemes of the enemy to think, get you thinking wrongly about love and wrongly about marriage. And instead of being a witness for self-sacrificial love the way Christ has called us to, you are hindering that witness. Sometimes, and I know this one's kind of hard for us as believers in America, sometimes the devil schemes to get us to believe the lie that God would never, ever want to see his people suffer. You say, what? Like, brothers and sisters, that's not a truthful statement. God never promises us in this time, in this day, and in this age that we will never experience suffering and hardship. In fact, the scripture is blatantly clear against that, that we will have trials, we will have temptations, and we will have difficulty while we are here. And so what happens is there's this lie that wants to get you to believe, the scheme that the devil is trying to get you to think, that this is all really about your comfort, about your health, and about your wealth. And if you can just have enough faith, then all will be well for you. Here's the thing, that's not a biblical deal. Like, think about my missionary friend who went to serve in this country that's a 99% Muslim. He may risk his life. Do you think he's willing to do that if he believes that God's sole purpose for him is wonder and good things and comfort and health? You see, what happens is we buy into that scheme of the devil. We become ineffective for ministry because really it all becomes about us. It becomes all about us. and we can become to get discouraged because as we suffer sickness or we suffer disease, we start going, what's wrong with my faith? What's wrong with me? Now listen, I'm not saying that God does not desire oftentimes to bless his people. Please don't hear that. He does. He gives us good gifts. He wants us to enjoy the things of this world. But what Satan would like you to believe is that all he's concerned about is your comfort and your health and your security. And in so doing, we become distracted about worldly things, and we become distracted about those things and those things alone. I think another one of the schemes that Satan tries to get us to believe is that we really, that what we like, our preferences, are really about right and wrong, not just preferences. If he can get the church to believe that preferences are about right and wrong and divide us, then what we miss is the opportunity to see difference as an opportunity to defer to a brother or sister in Christ. Difference is an opportunity for us to defer, and that shows the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the body of Christ in all of its beauty and all of its difference. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want us to be together. Sometimes the scheme is to convince you that your sin's just too bad. Your sin is just too big. It's too shameful. And you can't possibly pull down the Facebook facade of the perfect world you live in and let someone see the difficulty and the struggles of sin, because you might get kicked out of the church. You might be seen negatively instead of hearing the truth, which is abide in the grace of God, bring and confess your sin to light so you can be free, and let the church, the body of Christ, come alongside of you and love you and walk with you and encourage you and help you fight that fight. He doesn't want that. He wants you to stay entangled. See, the people of Ephesus, they wouldn't have questioned the reality of this battle that was going on. And a lot of the people of the church of Ephesus, they were coming out of idolatry. They were coming out of pagan worship in the temple of a foreign goddess. Some of them were witches. They were doing these types of things. They knew that spiritual battles were real. I don't know if you've read the story of the church in Ephesus in Acts 19. There's a story about the seven sons of Sceva. And what this story is that Paul was in Ephesus and he was doing miracles. And in that time frame, these guys decided, they were exorcists. They were Jewish exorcists. They figured, you know what? If we just use the name of Jesus, we can walk in and cast out demons. Well, they tried that. And when they went into this demon-possessed man, the demon-possessed man looks at them and literally goes, Jesus we know. Paul, we know. Who are you? And then he proceeds to beat them and strip them. Like, they knew these things were going on. And the people of Ephesus heard that story, according to the scriptures, and fear fell on them. Why? Because they recognized in that moment that when you fight a spiritual battle in your own strength, you end up beaten and naked. You don't have the weapons to fight this battle. None of us have the weapons to fight this battle. We don't have the ability in our own strength. If you do, if not literally, you will find yourself beaten and worn. I know missionaries that have gone on field that forget that the battle that they're fighting is a spiritual one, and they go to the field where it's hard and it's difficult, and they get chewed up and spit out. And they come home broken and beaten because they try to accomplish eternal things with fleshly power. And we can't. We can't do those things without Christ. And so we fight. We stand strong, not in our might, but in the might of our God. And we fight in his armor. And next week, we're going to get to the armor of God. We don't have time to get into all the details of that today, but we do get into the armor of God. And I want to just pause here for a second before we continue on. I think one of the other schemes of the enemy is to get the people of God to believe that somehow Satan and God are kind of the yin and the yang, right? That there's a balance to the force. Sorry to bring in Star Wars. But that's what they're trying to get us to believe, right? That good and evil are equally strong, and that sometimes evil advances and sometimes good advances and sometimes Satan wins a battle and sometimes God wins a battle. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie. It is absolutely a lie. Satan is not hoping to win the war. He is not even hoping to win the battle. He is simply running around doing what he can on the very, very short leash that is given to him by his Creator. Jesus, when he came face to face with demons, he wasn't left beaten and naked. When he came face to face with demons, they ended up at his feet, sniveling and begging for mercy. And when he spoke, they left. Our King has won the battle. Our King sits on the throne, and he is the sovereign God of this universe, and Satan knows it. And Satan knows he cannot win. Satan knows that he does not have a chance to win. And yet, he's allowed to exist. And that's a mystery. We just don't understand sometimes how Satan and God work together. What we know in Scripture, in places like Job and the books of the prophets and the Old Testament, is that Satan oftentimes is just a pawn in God's grander schemes. That even when he thinks he's winning something, ultimately he finds that in the end, he's just helping the purposes and plans of God go forward. Like, we don't know how that works out, but that's got to be frustrating. It's got to be frustrating if you're Satan, right? God is never taken by surprise. God is never worried that he might lose. God is never worried that he might be defeated. He has it. He owns this battle. He stands above everything else. It's with that mindset, next week we turn to the armor of God. Because Paul says if you want to stand, you've got to have the armor of God. And the armor of God, it's not stuff we put on. It's not our armor. It's his armor. You look at the Old Testament, which is what Paul drives from in places like Isaiah 11, 49, 52, 59, 61. Paul is talking about God's armor that he uses to bring about his purposes and to vindicate and reconcile his people. God wears a breastplate of righteousness. It's his armor. And we're going to talk about that next week. But the fact of the matter is, every piece of it is his. And it's rooted in his characteristics. And so this battle that we fight, we fight a war. But we don't have to be afraid. And we don't have to be timid. We can run into the battle knowing that our God is for us. We can go to the hard places. We can go to the difficult places. We can go to the places that don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can run into the darkness because darkness never pushes back light, right? As we close, and as Steve comes out here in just a moment to play, I want to remind us all that there was a day for every single one of us that our backs were against the Red Sea. And we were being faced down with an enemy that none of us had a weapon that could stand against. That enemy was Satan, that enemy was sin, and that enemy was death. And we were all going to lose that battle, amen? But the beauty of that story and the story for every single one of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ is that Jesus fought for us. He won the battle for us. When we had no chance and we saw the dust of the enemy coming to get us, Jesus fought and won and was victorious. I love Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He, hear this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There is a battle. There is a battle against the rulers and authorities, is what Paul says, but look what Jesus just did. He took the weapons out of their hands. He took out their teeth. A lion's not as scary if it doesn't have teeth. He can't gum you to death. Right? This is what's happened for us in Jesus Christ, is we have a victory. We have a victory in Christ. He has fought for us. And now what we need to do is run into the battle, not away from the battle, so he can fight through us. so he can fight through us. He has fought for us so he can fight through us, so he can get glory through us. Not because we're strong, not because we're good, not because we're wise, but because we're weak and broken, and we can see the power of the Spirit of God work through weak and broken vessels. That's a glorious thing. That's something we've been called to. So as we sing this song, as we end our time, I always want to come to a place of response. And so I want to ask that you would pray about two things as we sing. One, and the response is that some of you in this room still feel your back against the sea. You've never felt and seen God fight for you because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never recognized the enemy of sin and death coming after you, and you've never run to him to fight that battle. And if that's you, he's there and he's ready, and he will win that battle. All you need to do is confess. All you need to do is repent and believe and come to him, the Lord, the King of all, Lord Almighty, God Almighty, Yahweh. He will fight for you. You'll watch him disarm the enemies. So if that's you in this space and you want the freedom that comes with Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come down while we sing. We'll have pastors and elders up at the front to pray with you, ready to receive you, to walk with that, because you can't walk it alone. But for some of us in the room, we've already felt the freedom of Christ. We've already seen him fight for us. But what we've seen happen is we've begun to fall into the schemes of the enemy. And we're ineffective. Maybe you're entangled into some kind of sin. Maybe you're listening to one of the lies that we talked about before. Maybe you're just not really, maybe you just don't want to run into the battle because you're afraid. If that's you, just take a time and just confess that to the Lord and think about who he is and what he's called you to. God can do great things through his people. God wants to do great things through his people to be glorified, to glorify his name and to exalt him. And so examine yourself as we sing. Let the Lord open up your eyes to areas that maybe you're offering yourself up to the enemy. Maybe you're believing the lies of the enemy. Maybe where the devouring lion has gotten you down, and confess it, repent of it, and come to the Lord. And begin to fight the battle. Fight the good fight of the faith. Father, as we turn our attention now to that time, open our eyes, open our hearts. Father, would you do a work in us, your people? Each of us hears the schemes of the enemy at times. Sometimes we don't see him. He's far smarter than we are, but he is nowhere near as smart and powerful as you are. So would you illuminate those things to us? Would you free us from those things? Not so that we can live a better life, but would you free us from those things so that we can be more effective for your ministry? We can be more engaged in this story of redemption that you've called us to. That we can fight. We can fight against sin in our lives. We can fight to see people come to faith in Christ. We can fight to see disciples being made. We can run into the battle, not away from it. So Father, as we pray, as we sing, open our hearts, open our minds. It's your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us?
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, no troubles linger still. Shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know. is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I
close our time. A couple of things to be mindful of. First of all, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we are glad that you came to worship with us. We pray that you have connect with somebody, that you have an opportunity to maybe get involved in some community or just meet some people. I would love to have the opportunity, if this is your first time, to meet with you. I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, to your left. And so right after service, if you'd like to come, I'd love to be able to answer any questions that you've got about us as a church, who we are, what we're all about. So I'd love to be able to do that. I also have a little gift for you. So first time, if this is your first time with us, I'll be in that room right over there. And then I want to just invite you, don't, this is the beginning of this story. Like this is a spiritual warfare. This is kind of the framework, but we've got a lot more to talk about. We got to talk about the armor of God next week. We talk about prayer and how prayer is really that baseline for all of us, the importance of prayer. And so I really want to encourage you to come back. But also, if you want to go into more depth, there's two opportunities. One, men, if you're in the room, we've got a men's equipping class on Wednesday nights at 6:00. Come to that class. David Mann's going to be leading that. It's in the hospitality suite, which is on this side of the building. Wednesday, 6:00 on the armor of God. We're going to go into a lot of depth there. Also, we have a class that meets on Sunday morning at 9:00, led by one of our elders, Steve Brunk. And it's in the parlor, which is this direction. And we would love to invite you into that as he goes into more depth with that group. About spiritual warfare and standing firm and the armor of God and all those kinds of things. We just can't get into the depth here. And so I want to invite you to do that. And I want to leave you with reading once again the text that we read this morning. And I hope that it has a different feel now. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of all Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Not head above some. Not head above physical realms. He is the head above all. And so with that, church, as the people of God, go into battle. Go fight for the kingdom of God. Go fight the sin that is in your life. Go seek to bring and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, because the Lord who is above all is behind you, and he will fight for you and he will fight through you. And so go out in boldness this week. And we pray that you have a fantastic week. and hope that we see you next week. God bless. We'll see you soon.